Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from The Message. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing and how you can get involved, check out our website, message.org.uk.
Good morning, everyone. I hope you guys are doing well. My name is Sammy, for those of you who don't know me, and I'm super excited to be chatting with you guys today. Over the last month or so, we've been looking at Psalm 1, and we've been unpacking it verse by verse as we've been exploring what it looks like to be rooted in righteousness. You see, we've come to the end now of this psalm, and I thought I'd do verse 5 and 6 together because I think they're pretty much telling us the same thing. So I thought it'd be easier for us to put them together and to unpack them today. And what we see in Psalm 1 is this picture of how we get a choice in life. We get a choice of one of two ways in which we can live. The first one is the way of the righteous, and this way is marked by delight and devotion to God and His word. And the second is the way of the wicked, and this way is marked by rejection and disregard of God and His word. And see, what the psalmist is doing is he's telling us, you get a choice, but each choice has a consequence. And he's walked us through the consequences of this choice in day-to-day life. And now I believe we get to the point where we see the consequence of these choices ultimately, like the ultimate consequence, the final destination of the consequences. You see, in verse 5 and 6 of this psalm, we get to see this, and it's very important for us to read it in light of everything else that we've already discussed and seen in the psalm already. So why I thought it'd be great for us to read this together once again. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and in all he does he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And see, this is some heavy stuff that we are getting into this morning, but it is okay. And I'm super excited for us to see the promise and the warning that we get in those two verses. See, over the weekend, yesterday, I was joking with my friends about what I got up to. And I was telling them about how I went on the ultimate Easter egg hunt on Saturday night. And between me and my friend, right, we were looking for Easter eggs. And we must have gone to like 5 or 6 supermarkets. And we couldn't find one Easter egg, not even any like lint, like little mini eggs. There was nothing on the shelves. It was like the first lockdown where you went to get toilet roll and the shelves were just empty. It was mad. And I was like, what the heck has happened? How has this even happened? I'd been looking at these Easter eggs since I saw them on stock. I'm kidding, not kidding you. On Christmas Eve, I saw the range put up all these Easter eggs, and I said, why on earth are they doing this early? Who's silly enough to get it, to not get it on time? And that person is me. And I was absolutely gutted, but I was like, I wish I'd known what was gonna happen this year when it came to Easter. I wish I'd seen it coming. I would have done everything that I could to make sure that I was prepared. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm like this when it comes to life. You know, I'm like, I wish I knew how all of this was going to play out. I want to know. I wish I knew how the decisions that I'm making now, I wish I knew where they were going to take me. If only there was some kind of guidance, and I'm laughing because we all know where I'm going with this. If only there was some kind of guidance that could show me how to do things, when to do things, so I end up in the right place, where I end up making the right decisions. And we all know that there is guidance, there is instruction that has been provided to us, get this, by the one who does know all things. The one who knows the whole thing and how it's going to play out. And he knew it from the very beginning when he said, let there be light. He has given us his word and he's given us himself as an instruction of how we should live. And in this season of our existence here in this world, much like those Easter eggs, God's word and instruction is available to us. We get to choose we get to choose whether or not we're going to grab a hold of it now before it's too late. And see, what we see in verse 5 and verse 6 is we see the consequence of what happens when we don't. We literally get to see how it will play out. This is a promise and it is a warning to us all. The psalmist is letting you know, hey, you've got a choice to make. You get to choose where you're going to go. These are the choices. This is where they lead. What are you going to choose? It's honestly the most profound and simple choice that we have to make. And from reading this, we know what awaits those who root themselves in God. There are some key promises that we see in verse 5 and verse 6, and some warnings for us to take a hold of. And I think the first promise that we see is actually in verse 5, which you're thinking, what the heck, Sammy? It literally says, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. What promise is there in that? Well, let me tell you guys something. When you read Psalm 1, you see a lot of parallels, don't you? What you see written about the wicked, it's not the same. It's the exact opposite for the righteous. What you see written about the righteous is the exact opposite experience of the wicked. And we can see this and read a promise that awaits the righteous. And this is the promise. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, I believe that one day we will stand before God. I believe that we will see him in all of his glory, in all of his splendor, and all of his wonder, and in all of his holiness and perfection. And what a day that will be. And you know, we get to look forward to that day because we are confident of what Christ has done for us. See, without Christ, we would not be able to stand before God's judgment. We would not be able to do it. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. We would not be able to do it. But get this, because of Jesus, we get to be dressed in his righteousness. And because of that, we are able to stand before God. That is mad to me. And see, when we sing the song Cornerstone and that lyric comes up in the bridge, I'm always just in standstill of the words that we're singing. You know, we sing, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless I stand before the throne. What enables us to stand faultless before the throne of God? It is the righteousness of Christ. And I believe that this is the promise that is paralleling, that is in parallel to what we see written here. In verse 5, when we go before God one day, we will go clothed in Christ's righteousness. Romans 8 verse 1 says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And I actually love this analogy by Dan Rhodes. He says this, think of a plane ticket that has been placed in a book for safekeeping. As long as the ticket is in the book, whatever happens to the book also happens to the ticket. See, Christ is the book, and the sinner saved by grace is the ticket. Since Christ is free from condemnation before God, you should be getting excited about this. Since Christ is free from condemnation before God, so is the sinner who is in Christ. And not only that, but God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms. Being in Christ by faith removes God's condemnation and assures us of what? It assures us of eternal life in heaven. Being in Christ Jesus by faith removes God's condemnation and assures us of eternal life in heaven. What a promise. What a promise. And with that promise comes the warning. And we must remember this. The only assurance of eternal life in heaven is being in Christ. On our own, we cannot stand before God in his holiness and his perfection. In light of our sin and our wickedness, we cannot stand. We would stand condemned by who we are, by our sinful nature. But thank God for Christ. In him, there is no condemnation. The second promise that we can pull out from these two verses is this. In Christ, there is eternal life. See, in verse 6, the righteous are not given a definitive end. It simply says this. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And then we see a definitive end for the wicked, but the way of the wicked will perish. This reinforces the point that the psalmist, I think, has already made in verse 3, which says he is planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. That whole verse, he's planted. You've got to ask yourself, who's planted that tree? How did it get there? Who is the one that is sustaining it with living water? And whose divine instruction and guidance leads to it having a fruitful life forever? Well, we see the answer here in verse 6. I think the psalmist is showing us who is behind it all. It is God. It is the Lord himself. He is the sustainer and the giver of life. And when we root ourselves in him, we're rooting ourselves for eternal life. We're rooted for eternal life in him. Acts 17, verse 28 says, "For in him we live and move and exist." As long as we stay in Christ Jesus, we will live, we will move, and we will exist. Through Christ, all creation is held together and sustained. And when we put our hope and our trust in him, John 3:16 tells us what. See, here's the thing that we need to understand when we read verses like this, by the way, is God doesn't want anyone to perish. That is not his desire for anyone. And we can look at Easter Sunday and see how much he does not want anyone to perish, that he would take death himself so that nobody would have to face that death and that consequence for the sin that we have committed, for the wrong stuff that we've done. God does not want anyone to actually perish. He does not want anyone to do that. And he's already done what needs to be done so that we don't have to. We don't have to perish. We don't have to choose the way of the wicked where we will end up separated from God, which leads us to destruction. Get this. John 3:16 tells us that when we believe in him, what happens? We will not perish, but what? We will have eternal life. When we put our hope and our trust in Jesus, we will not perish, but we will have eternal life. And the warning that we clearly see from this is without Christ, without that divine intervention, life will degenerate into death, into nothingness. It will simply perish. See, Jesus tells us that I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. We get to believe in him. And as we do that, we will be sustained for eternal life. Life cannot exist outside of him. And the third and final promise that we can pull out from this, from these two verses, is this. Christ knows the way of the righteous. Christ knows the way of the righteous. See, verse 6 tells us that God knows the way of the righteous. And other translations will say God watches over the path of the righteous. Basically, what we're reading here is he is directly involved in everything. You know, a lot of people struggle with the idea of God because they've been given this message of him being distant and him being far away and him being far removed. Why is he not involved? Why is it a loving God that would stay up there and not be involved in my life? Well, this couldn't be further from the truth. It couldn't be further from the truth. He is a personal, loving God who cares. And he actually does draw near to us if we let him. If we let him, it's a choice that we get to make. I think one of the most beautiful ways that I've heard this message preached, I can't remember who said it, but somebody was talking about how God is so loving that actually him allowing us to choose death and to reject him is the most loving thing that he could do, because he would never force anyone to spend eternity with him if they didn't want to. That is the most loving thing ever, that he would actually give us that choice to choose him. And when we choose him, do you know what happens in this life? He draws near. In the life to come, he'll be with us forever. He cares deeply about what is happening and where we are going, and that is a comfort. It is, right? That is a comfort. But it gets even better. See, in ancient Hebrew, knowing something isn't just this idea of being loosely familiar with something. Like, you know, when you're like, oh, yeah, I know this person because I've stalked them on Instagram a couple of times, but I've never really met them. And somebody says, oh, have you ever been to this? Oh, no, I know of this place. Yeah, I know about it. I've heard it. All my friends have been, but I've never actually been there. See, actually, in ancient Hebrew, knowing is knowledge and understanding that is based on personal experience of someone or something. So when they say knowing, the idea that God knows it, we can say it like this. Jesus has an intimate understanding of the path that the righteous are walking on. Jesus has an intimate understanding of the path that the righteous are walking on. I mean, after all, get this, people. We are only going where he's already gone. He knows the twists and turns of the narrow path that he invites us on. He will protect us. He will strengthen us on this journey. The question is, how do we stay on track on this path? Because it does have twists and turns. It is narrow. And Jesus even says himself, it's difficult. Very few find it. So how do we stay on track with this path? Well, Hebrews 12, verse 2 to 3 tells us that we stay by fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider him. He's already been down this path. He's already been there. Consider him and look at him, and you will not grow weary and lose heart. Get this, Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of this way of righteousness. We can look to him. We can take up our cross and follow him, even through difficult twists and turns. We can have confidence that he is leading us to where he is now, in the glorious presence of God. He is sat at the right hand of the throne of God, and this is where this path will lead us, in the glorious presence of God. Don't lose heart. Look to him. And the warning that we see here is that this path which God leads us on, he's on it. But the path that God isn't on will lead us to be separated from him. That is both in this life, when we don't make decisions to root ourselves in God's will and his instruction for us, we will make decisions that pull us further and further away from God. And ultimately, we will make decisions that will separate us from God. I don't want to go where he isn't going. I don't want to be where he isn't. But see, here's the thing. The choice is mine. The choice is yours. We get to make this choice. We can choose a life of devotion to God and his word, which will lead us to eternal life with him. Or we can choose a life which disregards God and his instruction, which leads to destruction. That is the final destination. The choice is ours. And the choice is simple. Why wouldn't we root ourselves in righteousness? Why wouldn't we choose a life that is rooted in righteousness? See, as we conclude this series today, I feel like we can look at Psalm 1 and say that actually it gives us a simple, clear, and profound truth. And this simple, clear, profound truth is important for us to live in light of. In verse 1, 2 to verse 3 to verse 3, we see that a blessed life, a happy life, is only found in true, meaningful relationship with God that is rooted in delight and devotion to his word. And this life is full of fulfillment, joy, and contentment, even in the toughest of circumstances. Look at the picture of the tree that can weather all conditions. It is sustained by those streams of living water. Life is sustained and looked after by the author of life. When we root ourselves outside of God, life is truly empty, without substance. Even if it feels fulfilling in the moment, ultimately, we need to look at the picture of verse 4, that chaff. weightless, there 1 second, gone the next. Life without God is fleeting. Without divine intervention from God, it will ultimately perish. I think that this psalm is a great introduction to the whole book of Psalms. It's an introduction to the divine instruction that God has tucked away in these books, in the songs and the hymns and the poems. It's truth that can truly transform our walk with God. And I guess the question is, how will you respond upon hearing this? Will you simply turn away and not give it a second thought? Or will you grab hold of it now? It's not too late. Allow this truth to transform you and take root in your daily walk with Christ. Allow it to fill you with hope and to strengthen you and to keep you going as you follow him. See, this path of righteousness can be hard. It does come with twists and turns. But Psalm 1, along with the rest of the Psalms and the rest of God's word, points to the truth that one day Jesus will confront all the pain, all the suffering, all the sin in our world, and he will restore peace, he will restore joy, he will restore righteousness forever. And see, until then, we can hold on to the promises that we read in the Bible, that we read in the Psalms. And I believe that Jesus is inviting us to trust in these promises. See, in Luke 24, verse 34, he says this. He says, he's talking to the disciples just before he ascends. He says, when I was with you, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. That's everything. That's his death. That's his resurrection. That's his coming back. Everything will be fulfilled. Everything is being fulfilled. As we close this psalm together, I invite you to open it up in personal devotion. I invite you to read the book of Psalms completely. I invite you to root yourself in the whole word of God. And I invite you to do this with the confidence that everything that you are reading has been fulfilled and will be fulfilled in Christ Jesus. As you read about him, I believe that it will lead you to delight and devotion to him. He is amazing. He is faithful. He is good. He is incredible. And you get to read about it in this Bible, in his word. I believe that it will lead you to delight and devotion to him. You know, for me, as I've been preparing this series and reading this psalm and meditating on it, I've been challenged with my approach to God's word. And I, as well as I've been challenged, I've fallen in love with everything that you see in this. It's such a small psalm, but there is so much more behind it than what we can hope or imagine. And this is the thing about God's word, it's got layers to it. And genuinely, my challenge and my prayer to you is to experience this and so much more. Don't just approach God's word in this mundane way to just tick off a box. Actually allow it to take root in you. Evaluate where you are going and ask yourself this question daily. Am I rooted in righteousness? Allow this guidance and instruction to lead you closer to him now in this life and in the life to come. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you give us a choice. God, I thank you that in your love and in your mercy, you allow us to choose. Lord, I pray that you would help us to choose you. I pray that God, that on a daily level, every single day that we would choose you, that God, that we would devote ourselves to you, that we would delight ourselves in you, that we would keep your word close to our hearts in every situation, every circumstance that comes our way. Lord, I pray that we would stay close to you. I pray that we would draw near to you. I pray that we would root ourselves in the life-giving waters of your word. And Jesus, as we follow you on this path of righteousness, a path that you know well, a path that you've walked already, God, I pray that we can look to you. We can look to you with confidence, knowing that you have gone before us, knowing that you protect us, knowing that you strengthen us. And Father, I pray that as we read the words in your Bible, that God, that we would be filled that we would be strengthened to keep going, knowing that there is a promise that awaits those who put their hope and their trust in you. And that promise is to be with you in eternal bliss forever and forever. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done for us. And Lord, I pray that as we go forward from today, that we would go away knowing this truth, that we would go away holding your word dear, holding your word close to our hearts and devoting ourselves to you. Father, would you help us to stay rooted in righteousness? Amen. Amen. Thank you guys so much for joining us. Have an amazing day.
Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support our work or even get involved with one of our teams. We also have another podcast called The Flow Podcast, where we share stories and testimonies of the amazing things that God's doing in people's lives. Search for The Flow Podcast on iTunes or Spotify or wherever you get your podcasts. Thanks for listening.